Very good morning to you all. Just to say, before we turn to God's word, just a word. Thank you guys for praying for Lindsay and myself when we were over in Liverpool. We certainly experienced a new God's blessing with us. And just continue to pray for those booklets and leaflets that were handed out, that God would use them. So thank you for your prayers during that time. We're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, and it's a well-known passage of Scripture, but we're just looking for the Lord to really close in with us this morning and just to speak to our hearts through this passage. So it's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I've let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Luke is actually the only gospel writer to give us this wonderful story of this gigantic catch of fish. And as we consider this story together, hopefully we'll be able to see that it contains two main strands which are intertwined with each other. Firstly, Luke is certainly drawing our attention in this story to the uniqueness of Jesus. It shines brightly from this passage. Secondly, the other strand twisting around the uniqueness of Jesus is Simon's call to follow. Jesus said to Simon in verse 10, "From now on, you will catch men." This is clearly a decisive moment for Simon. The uniqueness of Jesus and Simon's call. The uniqueness of Jesus in this story is primarily conveyed or displayed through the miracle. That which we have here, of course, is not a normal catch of fish, but a miraculous catch of fish. An extraordinary event caused by the supernatural work of God. This miracle actually is one of three consecutive miracles that Luke groups together in chapter 5. The other two miracles being the healing of the leper, verses 12 to 16, and the healing of the paralytic, verses 17 to 26. David Gooding points out that in each of these three miracles, Jesus is dealing with an expert in some field or another. In verses 12 to 16, we see that Jesus engages with a priest who was an expert at diagnosing leprosy. This was a core part of a priest's work, as outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14. The priest also had the authority to pronounce a leper clean, so that the cleansed person could then reintegrate back into normal society. However, in spite of all their expertise on the subject of leprosy, a priest could never cure a leper, but Jesus could. And he did. In verses 17 to 26, we find this time that Jesus is encountering those who were the teachers of the law. These guys were expert theologians. They knew vast swathes of the Old Testament, word for word. They could have the word of God had just effortlessly rolled off their tongues. At length, they could have discussed any doctrine, including the doctrine of divine forgiveness. Again, in spite of all their expertise, they could not, of course, give divine forgiveness. But Jesus could, and he did. Now, we all probably know or have gathered from the reading what Simon was an expert in. He was an expert in fishing. He knew the lake of Gennesaret, or better known as the Sea of Galilee. He knew it in all of its dimensions and characteristics. He knew the best possible time to catch fish and the best possible places. However, in spite of Simon's expertise in fishing, Luke informs us that Simon, along with his crew, had spent the whole night working hard and had actually caught absolutely nothing. But once again, Jesus does something beyond what the experts can do. He filled the nets with a colossal catch of fish, to the point that the nets began to tear, to break up. Simon and his companions, they'd never seen such a huge catch come out of the Sea of Galilee before. These three miracles of Jesus, the humongous catch of fish, the curing of the leper, and the healing of the paralytic. And what about all the other miracles that are recorded, not only in Luke's gospel, but in different parts of Scripture? Let's just mention a few of them. It's good to remind ourselves that Jesus gave sight to the blind. He healed the deaf and the lame. He fed the multitudes with only a little. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He set demoniacs free. And he raised the dead to life. In all of these miracles, none of them were ever done for the sake of putting on a show. The goal of Jesus was never to entertain, but to reveal his identity. That which is by far greater than the miracles themselves is to discover for ourselves who Jesus is. Luke wants us to know that by the means of this miraculous catch of fish, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God in flesh walking on earth. He's one of a kind, the only eternal Son of God who has power and authority beyond description. We know, of course, that these fishermen were no fools. Simon was a hard-working guy with a good business. He and his fishing partners had no time for nonsense whatsoever. If Jesus had been some kind of imposter wasting their time, they would have seen right through it and saw it as a scam, and probably chucked him into the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus was no imposter. He was able to act powerfully as well as what he spoke. John Stott asked the question, why is it that so many Christians cross land and sea, continents and cultures as missionaries? What on earth impels them? Is it not in order to command a civilization, an institution, or an ideology, but rather a person, Jesus Christ, whom they believe to be unique? You see, Jesus and Jesus alone is the only one who can radically change lives. Luke wrote also in Acts 4 and verse 12 that Jesus, concerning Jesus, that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. The uniqueness of Jesus captivated Simon's heart when he was on the Sea of Galilee. And friends, there's nothing more important in our lives either, that we too should be captivated by who Jesus is. The second strand is the calling of Simon. Luke often introduces many amazing, indeed upheaving events within his book by a very simple phrase such as one day, or one of these days, or one of those days. It can come across in a very kind of casual, even laid-back manner, as a means of introducing a narrative. But his apparent casual introductions carry within them a loud proclamation that he speaks about a factual, historical day, a day that not only changed Simon's life, but actually countless others down through the centuries right up to our present time. Luke tells us that on a particular day, Jesus made his way to the Sea of Galilee. And no doubt that news spread very quickly concerning that Jesus had arrived, and the crowd began to grow bigger and bigger because Jesus by this time had some fame attached to him. And people and crowds were wanting to hear him and see him. And as he was standing on the shore there, teaching the people, telling them the word of God, the multitude grew bigger and bigger. Understandably, those of course who were at the back of the crowd, or those who were at the side, they're finding it difficult to hear what Jesus was saying. And so with enthusiasm, they were seeking to press forward to hear what Jesus was saying. And who could blame them? Because here was someone who was speaking like no other person had ever spoken, and who spoke with such authority. As Jesus observes this situation developing around him, we read that he gets into a nearby fishing boat which belonged to Simon. And of course, Jesus was obviously there to meet Simon, to see Simon. And he gets into his boat because Simon's boat, of course, would have been one of several hundred that would have been dotted around the lake of, or the Sea of Galilee. And Simon, of course, already knew Jesus, having met him and spent time with him on previous occasions. One of those times is actually recorded just right in front of our own reading there, when Jesus goes to Simon's house and heals his mother-in-law in Luke 4 and 38. In John's Gospel, we find the very first meeting between Jesus and Simon, a memorable occasion because Jesus gave Simon a new name. He gave him the name Peter. And that's why in Scripture, as you probably know, that sometimes we read about Simon, we read about Peter, or even here in verse 8 in our own text, he's called Simon Peter because it's that name that Jesus gave him. He asks Simon to put out a little from shore, and then he sits down in the boat, which was the normal posture for Jewish teachers. And besides, it would have been a lot easier sitting than standing on a boat, in a boat that's floating on water. We can see that Jesus' simple action was a practical solution to that growing problem of the people not being able to hear the word of God. And so he just offshore a little, which meant that all the people could then spread out along the shore and have access to be able to hear the word of God easily. It has been said that Luke refers here to the people who are listening to the word of God, that it actually points to the deity of Jesus. Luke is saying that as the people were listening to the word of God, what he's saying here is that when Jesus was speaking, they were listening to the very voice of God, because Jesus was God. And as you probably noticed, Luke doesn't actually tell us, interestingly, he doesn't actually tell us what Jesus was teaching. But Mark 1 and 14 gives us a brief summary of what Jesus was teaching when he went into Galilee and moved from place to place. Mark tells us that he went around proclaiming the good news of God. He was saying that the time has come, that the kingdom of God is at hand. To repent and believe the good news. The good news, what amazing news it is. Forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. It was a message that Jesus clearly wanted everyone to hear, which is self-evident in the fact that he got into Simon's boat. His concern for the lost has always been extraordinary and astonishing. No one was considered of no importance to him. everyone was to hear. Indeed, that's why he was in the process of choosing 12 disciples, whom he would later appoint as apostles. It was never to constrain the gospel to a small number, but rather the choosing of only 12 was about spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. In verse 4, we read that when Jesus had finished teaching, that he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch." I suspect that this took Simon by great surprise. He's probably expecting Jesus to say, "Okay, I've now finished sharing what I had to say, take me back to the shore." But instead he says, "Take me out into the deep water for a catch." It must have sounded insane to Peter. We can sense Peter's misgivings about this request, because he seems to be at pain to let Jesus know that they had fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. Apparently, when the sun comes up, the fish go down deep into the Sea of Galilee, where they become untouchable. It was also customary that they didn't only avoid fishing in the deep water, but they actually fished round the shallow areas around the coast, and never in the middle of the day. We can have a good guess of what Peter and, of course, his companions were thinking in their hearts. They were probably thinking something along the lines, "Jesus, you've got this one so badly wrong." But in spite of Peter's misgivings, as a professional fisherman, even his tiredness because he's been out all night, and the prospect, of course, of reusing those nets, which he had only after finished washing. In spite of all that, Peter says, "Master, because you say so, I will let down the nets." The word "master" here is just simply a respectful title. It's not in any way given to confirm the deity of Jesus, but it's Peter just simply being respectful. And what Peter says here is certainly a pivotal moment in the story. And then he proceeds to let down the nets into the deep water. Isn't it true that obedience at times is not always easy, but they are always pivotal moments? Peter's response is certainly a sign of his growing trust and maturity in Jesus. There's been a progression in Jesus, in that relationship between Peter and Jesus. He's learning to see that Jesus is someone who could be trusted. And the evidence that Jesus was unique, and the evidence that he was trustworthy, was stacking up higher and higher before Peter as he got to know Jesus better. Peter had already seen Jesus do many miracles, even casting out of demons with great power and authority. And he had listened intensely to his authoritative messages on the kingdom of God. His growing trust and obedience, of course, is not to say that in the future he wouldn't falter or fail. And we know that Peter does fail and falter in the future. But this obedience here sets him on a path of a great blessing and reward. His understanding of who Jesus is was about to take a mighty leap forward. He and his crew, in obedience, began to let the nets down into the Sea of Galilee. I think it must have took a little moment just for the guys to be able to grasp what exactly was happening. And as they began to pull those nets back in towards the boat again, they were probably expecting them to be empty as in the night before. And we can imagine them beginning to feel that load, beginning to feel the strain on the nets as they pulled them closer and closer to the boat. Their spirits, no doubt, began to lift. Disappointment from the night before was being replaced with excitement. And when the nets broke through the water and that huge catch of fish became visible, they could barely believe their eyes. Due to the volume of fish, as we have noted, that the nets began to break and to rip apart, Peter's amazement, it must have even went up another couple of notches when it dawned on him that his boat was insufficient to be able to handle this catch on his own. And so they signaled to the other partners in the boats to come quickly and to help, even with the second boat. They were struggling to get securely that catch on board. They had filled the boat so far, so high, that they began to sink with the weight of fish. As the reality of this event began to sink into Peter and his companions, as Scripture tells us, they were left absolutely astonished by this catch. Through this miracle, Jesus was revealing who he was to Simon, and Simon absolutely gets it. He gets it 100%. He saw the evidence of the catch pointing directly to the deity of Jesus. And with that immense realization, Simon Peter falls at the knees of Jesus and says, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Peter's initial flurry of excitement and activity, his adrenaline rush, gives way now to utter despair and vulnerability. Peter no longer calls Jesus Master, that respectful title, but Lord, which means God. That's why he fell in front of Jesus in that posture of worship. His confession, it reminds us of others who were in the presence of God. We think of Abraham in Genesis 18 when he described himself as dust and ashes when he was in the presence of God. We think of Isaiah who cried out in great distress, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." When Ezekiel saw the vision of God in Ezekiel 2 and 28, he fell, it says, face down. And in the New Testament, we think of the Apostle John in Revelation. When he saw the glorified Christ, it says that he fell at his feet as though dead. Peter hadn't reacted this way before when he saw the previous miracles and all that Jesus was doing. But this one probably struck home stronger this time, as it was in the area of his own expertise. It would help him to be able to see it more vividly and the reality and implications of it. When Peter spoke of his sinfulness, he may well be referring back to the fact that he had a lack of faith or a lack of belief that Jesus was actually going to catch anything. Since Jesus had said, "Cast the nets for a catch," it actually contained a promise in that. And there was a lack of trust there by Peter in the Lord's promise. Or it may simply have been referring to his general sins, the many different sins that he had accumulated over the years. Either way, he felt exposed before the one whom he was kneeling before. He recognized that Jesus could not only see beneath that surface of the Sea of Galilee to the place where the fish were so that they could be caught, but that Jesus also, as we know, can see beneath the surface of the skin of man, right into the very heart. Man's natural reaction, it has always been to hide from God. And of course, this is very understandable why Peter would say this, "Depart from me. Go away from me," because God is a holy God. Peter wanted the Lord to depart from him because of his sinfulness. It made him uncomfortable. So he says, "Go away." It was unbearable. It was a fearful place for Peter to actually to be at, but a good place for him to be. While Peter, and indeed James and John also, appeared to want to be separated from God, or to be separated from Jesus, Jesus here seeks reconciliation. Isn't that amazing? That when we feel most exposed and most under condemnation of our own personal sin, That God, rather than agreeing, yes, you're sinful, go away and I will leave you. But no, God here seeks reconciliation, and we praise him for that. We may acknowledge your sin, of course, at times before other people. Most people would acknowledge their sin. The most people are going to say, of course I've done something wrong. Of course I've told lies, or of course I've said something or thought something or did some action that's not right. We'll confess that to each other. But you know, friends, we need to come before the Lord and talk to him about our sin, because he is the only one who has authority to forgive. We should be like Peter, falling at Jesus' knees. God's willingness to cleanse, forgive, and to extend his mercy is expressed to Simon when he said, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Peter's fear was one of terror and judgment, but the Lord's mercy changed Peter's heart and changed him and said that he was going to become a fisher of men. Jesus said, "From now on, you'll catch men." And the nature of that catching was going to change, because in the past, Peter was catching fish. He was bringing them out of the living water. He's bringing them out of the water, and he's bringing death to the fish. But now the Greek word here for catch literally means captive, alive. He's now going to catch men. He's going to bring them to Jesus for life. When Jesus had reassured Peter by those words, "Don't be afraid," Peter and his companions then pulled the boats up onto the shore and left everything and followed him. We might actually think that maybe Peter's reward for his obedience was that biggest catch that he had ever seen in his life. It was really a fisherman's dream catch. Yet we read that they left everything and followed Jesus. Peter and the others needed to know, was Jesus worth following? Was it worth their while? Is it sensible to leave everything and to follow him? And you know, I wonder how far that you and I would go to follow Jesus. And of course, it depends on how we see him, whether we see him as the unique Son of God or not. We see where Peter saw his reward. Peter's reward was not in that huge catch of fish, even though it was the biggest and could have brought him a lot of financial gain. Peter's reward was in Jesus. That's why he left everything and followed him. So Peter sets out on this journey with Jesus. He didn't know everything. It was still a bit sketchy for him. But Peter knew in his heart that he had now seen enough and knew enough to follow Jesus. It has been said that Jesus doesn't want disciples who seek him merely for what he can provide, but he wants disciples to follow him because they treasure who he is. And we see that so clearly here through Peter leaving the stuff behind, leaving the things behind, and following after Jesus because of who he is. Surely it would have been a ruinous situation for anyone to obey God in order to attain maybe wealth or health or even a better success in a career. And certainly following Jesus can have a positive impact in all of those areas of our lives, but it's a tragic mistake that our motivation in following Jesus is to receive things or a better lifestyle or something along those lines. In John chapter 6, we read that the crowds that were following Jesus, that Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He knew that they were only following him for the food. Of course, they had missed the point of the miracles that pointed to who Jesus was. And when he confronted them about this, and when they began to realize that Jesus wasn't going to just keep on feeding them with free meals. In fact, they said that his teachings were getting too hard to accept. We read that many of them turned back and no longer followed Jesus because their motives were wrong. They were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. The way Jesus motivates us is to promise himself to us. And with this verse I end, John 14 and verse 23. If anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Receiving Jesus, he's the treasure. And he brings that grace and love and forgiveness into each of our lives.